John 9, 1 through 41, true blindness. While he was walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. One of his disciples asked,
"Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
"You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. Look instead at what God can do. We need to work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the light."
He said this and then spit in the dust, made a clay paste out of the saliva, rubbed the paste on the blind man's eyes.
"Go, wash in the pool of Siloam."
Siloam means sent. The man went and washed. And saw. Soon the town was buzzing. His relatives and those who year after year had seen him as a blind man begging were saying,
"Why, isn't the man, this the man we knew who sat here and begged?"
"It's not the same man. It just looks like him."
"It is me, the very one."
"How were your eyes open?"
"A man named Jesus made a paste and rubbed it on my eyes and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' I did what he said, and when I washed, I saw."
"So, where is he?"
"I don't know."
They marched the man to the Pharisees. This day, when Jesus made the paste and healed the blind man, was the Sabbath. The Pharisees grilled him on how he had come to see.
"He made a clay paste on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see."
"Obviously, this man cannot be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath."
"How can a bad man do miraculous, God-revealing things like this?"
There was a split in their ranks. They came back at the blind man.
"You're the expert. He opened your eyes. What do you say about him?"
"He is a prophet."
The Jews didn't believe it. Didn't believe the man was blind to begin with. So they call the mother of the man, now bright-eyed with sight.
"Is this your son, the one you say was born blind? So how is it now that he sees?"
"His father and I know he is our son. But how he got to see, we know he was born blind. We don't know. We just don't know. We haven't a clue about how he got to see. Why don't you ask him? He's a grown man. He can speak for himself."
His parents were talking like this because they were intimidated by the Jewish leaders. The Pharisees confronted the man a second time. the man who had been blind.
Give credit to God. We know this man is an impostor.
I know nothing about that, one way or the other. But I do know one thing for sure. I was blind, but now I see.
What did he do to you? Exactly how did he open your eyes?
I've told you over and over again, and you haven't listened. Why do you want to hear it again? Are you so eager to become his disciples?
With that, they jumped all over him.
Well, you might be a disciple of that man, but we're disciples of Moses. We know for sure that God spoke to Moses, but we have no idea where that man even came from.
This is amazing! You claim to know nothing about him, but the fact is, he opened my eyes. It's well known that God isn't at the beck and call of sinners, but listens carefully to anyone who lives in reverence and does his will. If this man didn't come from God, he won't be able to do anything.
You're nothing but dirt. How dare you speak to us like that?
Then they threw him out in the street. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out and went and found him.
Do you believe in the Son of Man?
Point him out to me, sir, so that I can believe in him.
You are looking at him. Don't you recognize my voice?
Master, I believe.
I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all distinctions clear so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind.
Some Pharisees overheard him and said,
"Does that mean you're calling us blind?"
If you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and failure.
In the early 400s AD, in the west coast of England, Roman legions are retreating, giving up their posts in Britannia, no longer holding off the foreign barbarians that are pillaging the English countryside. With the last legions leaving, Irish warlords are swooping in and raiding coastal towns. Roving bands of pirates are looting and capturing locals to sell as slaves. One captured lad is 16-year-old Maewyn Sukat. Maewyn is stolen from his family and forcibly taken across the sea to what is now Northern Ireland. There he is sold to a Druid tribal chieftain near Slemish, and put to work tending flocks in the rugged mountains. He's forced to survive by his wits in extreme deprivation. Even though Maewyn is from a devout Roman British Christian family, his father was a deacon. As a child, he is indifferent to his family's faith. He is blind to it. until one day...
I was about 16, but did not know the true God. But in a strange land, the Lord opened my unbelieving eyes, and I was converted.
Somehow, in those extreme circumstances, Maywin's eyes of faith began to gain their vision.
After I came to Ireland, every day I had to tend sheep, and many times a day I prayed. The love of God and his fear came to me more and more, and my faith was strengthened. As my spirit was moved, so that in a single day I would say as many as 100 prayers, and almost as many as in the night, and this even when I was staying in the woods and on the mountains. I used to get up and pray before daylight, through snow, through frost, through rain, and I felt no harm, and there was no sloth in me, because the spirit within me was then fervent.
For 6 years, this ordeal continues. For 6 years, this young man's faith forms through solitary prayer and communion with God in the wild. Then, one night,
I heard a voice while I was sleeping say, "Soon you will go to your own country. See, your ship is ready."
That night, Maywin flees. Assured God was leading him, he plunged through the bogs and scaled the mountains that separates him from the sea.
I went in the strength of God, who directed my way to my good, and I feared nothing until I came to that ship.
Finally, after 6 years of forced labor in a pagan country not his own, and after 2 months on the run to escape and find sea passage back home, young Maywin, about 22, is finally on a ship heading back to England. And he's going home a changed person. When taken into slavery, he had been disinterested in religion, blind to the wonders of a relationship with God. But in his ordeal, he finds faith, and he's returning home a believer. God gives him a miraculous vision to help him escape and find passage home. What a remarkable story. But the power of God's vision for Maywin Suckett does not end there. Maywin manages to find his way home, and I think that was remarkable in a day without GPS, that a ship dropped him off on the coast and somehow he found his way back into his home community. And he asks his family to send him to the monastery to study. Naturally, he and everyone in his family assume he'll return home and be a local priest. That is, until one night, he has another vision.
I saw an Irish man coming towards me, saying, "We beseech thee, holy youth, come and live among us once more." I heard the voice of those very people beside the western sea, and they cried out, as with one voice, "We appeal to you, holy servant boy, to come and walk among us."
So, even though it is well known in those times that captured slaves are woven into giant wicker baskets and suspended over fires and roasted alive in sacrifice to the Druid gods, Maywin Suckett, who we all know as Saint Patrick, against his family's wishes, returns to Ireland, the land of his abuse and enslavement, and begins a missionary work there among the Irish people. For 3 decades, he journeys up and down the whole of the island, the land of his former captivity, evangelizing and baptizing, it is said, thousands of people and planting hundreds of churches. As Patrick writes years later in his confession,
"I am greatly a debtor to God, who has bestowed grace so largely upon me that multitudes were born again to God. Hence, the Irish, who had never known, had never had the knowledge of God and worship only idols and unclean things, have lately become the people of the Lord and are called the sons of God.
Learning this story last summer of St. Patrick and these remarkable visions that spectacularly orient his life, I have to confess, I always assumed that it was upon him that our hymn, Be Thou My Vision, is based. The visions God gives him certainly could be the basis of that which we sing. But fast forward with me from the 400s now to the 500s to a blind Irish poet and scholar by the name of St. Dowan. Dowan is the writer of an old Irish poem, a prayer asking God to be his vision. His poem is now the text that we sing. And jump ahead even further when someone else puts St. Dowan's poem to music, to an old Irish folk tune called Slane, S-L-A-N-E. This is how St. Patrick becomes connected to Be Thou My Vision. Slane is a folk tune that recalls the time St. Patrick took a stand for Christ in defiance of the High King of Tara. It is the spring equinox, and the king orders that no one is to kindle any fire until he, the king, lights his own fire. It's to be the commencement of this pagan spring festival. As an alternative to the pagan worship, up on Slane Hill, St. Patrick lights a Christ candle, a paschal candle, to signify the celebration of Easter. It is risky business, defying a high king. But instead of blind revenge, and no doubt by God's grace, the king's eyes are opened in a new way by Patrick's conviction. The king pardons him and then supports his missionary work in Ireland. Tradition even says the king becomes a believer himself. Another bit of the St. Patrick story and the power of his evangelism that opens my eyes is that it is said that Ireland is one of the few places in the entire world where Christianity becomes established without bloodshed. First of all, what a sad reality that so much of Christendom was established by the sword. But St. Patrick's mode of evangelism is to build upon the knowledge of the local Celtic people based upon what he knows from his time with them in slavery. God uses that hardship for good. His familiarity helps Patrick evangelize the Celtic people in ways meaningful to them. Patrick is both passionate and pastoral, befriending local people first and then letting them request baptism rather than forcing it upon them. He is masterful at drawing connections between the Celtic pagan beliefs and the beliefs of Christianity, and then building upon them to help shape a Celtic Christian tradition. He works with his people's innate longing for the divine and helps them find a robust Trinitarian Father, Son, and Spirit faith expression. And so it is that conversion happens to the Irish people without coercion and without bloodshed. While it may be only the tune of Be Thou My Vision that is actually related to St. Patrick, I think of him every time we sing it. It stirs my Anabaptist heart because of how he turns toward God in his extreme difficulty, experiencing life-changing transformation, and then follows the visions God gives him that lead him into the fuller expression of God's mission for his life, a mission that returns him to the place where he was once enslaved. I think it takes a great faith to live out that kind of love of enemies like Jesus teaches. It's a faith we also see in the story of some enslaved African persons in our country, who, when they escaped, didn't all flee to the safety of the North, but stay behind in order to help others make an escape on the Underground Railroad. It is the kind of faith we are learning about in the life of Michael Sharp, the young Mennonite man from Kansas, who is doing peacemaking work in the Democratic Republic of Congo and was kidnapped and tragically lost his life this past month. Michael's parents say, "Creative peace building and nonviolent conflict resolution became Michael's passion and his calling. MJ dedicated his life to living Jesus' call to even love enemies, discovering that they too were members of the human family and loved by God." And the gospel story today gives us the portrayal of another person, also born blind, who suffers for many years. But one day that all changes. This unnamed man has an encounter with Jesus. He went and washed and came back seeing. His blindness is transformed. Helen Keller once said, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision." All of these stories today, in all of these stories, there is something of an encounter with Jesus such that a life is transformed. A transformation God desires for all of us. We may sing about it in Be Thou My Vision, but for that blind fella, Jesus truly became his vision. For Maywin Suckett, on some lonely hillsides, the presence of Jesus becomes real and gives him visions that orient his life in a radical way, leading to the conversion of thousands of souls. For St. Dowan, it is the prayer for divine vision in spite of physical blindness. For the Underground Railroad survivors and for MJ Sharp, it is the courageous vision of living in harm's way in order to bring freedom and build peace. And for us, it is the call to also meet Christ, to admit our blindness and fears, and to see the light of the world and be transformed by the glory of God. As we come now to a time of anointing, where in your life is there a prayer for healing or transformation or vision? Perhaps, like the blind man, there is an ailment for which you desire healing. Perhaps, like some others in that gospel story, you need to see differently how God is at work. Perhaps, like St. Patrick, you desire an orienting vision for your life at this time. Perhaps, like Michael Sharp, or those who stayed behind to help others in the Underground Railroad, it is a prayer for courage to love where it is hard. Perhaps, like St. Dowan, you simply want to respond to a gift God has given you in your life. Whatever might be your need for healing and transformation, this service is for you. It is a time, as we continue to prepare, to remember Jesus' journey to the cross, for you to receive the sign of the cross in oil, as a reminder of who you are and whose you are. It is a time for us to remember that we can deepen our trust, even in the midst of unanswered questions and suffering, because Jesus will still be our vision. Anointers, you may go to your stations. Clara is going to come and present to us again, "Be Thou My Vision," as a prayer. Come as to any of the four stations while she is singing for an anointing. Our anointers will make the sign of the cross either on your forehead or on your hand if you prefer. Or you may remain where you are and use this time to reflect on this prayer as Clara sings, and allow it to be the prayer of your heart wherever you might need healing and vision and transformation in your life today.
Me.
Our High King of Heaven, thank you that whatever our longing or need, you are with us, mind, body, and spirit, and love us with an everlasting love. In the name of Jesus, the source and purpose of our vision, amen.